Well, let's start off this way this morning, church. Why don't you turn to somebody you didn't come to church with, shake their hand, and say, Happy New Year! Hey, Happy New Year! Happy New Year! Well, welcome. So glad each and every one of you have joined us this morning. So good to see all of you. You know, it's truly a delight. I think I say something like this every time I open up a sermon about how good it is to see you, but it truly is a delight. That's not something I just want to say lightly. It's something I want to say that's true. It is a delight to see you here. It is a delight to have you if you're tuning in online. So welcome. Welcome to the first Sunday of 2026. You know, we saw a lot of challenges in 2025, did we not? A lot of challenges, but you know, through it all, we also saw God's goodness, and we saw His faithfulness. And I have absolutely no doubt, I can guarantee you this, you will face challenges in 2026. They could be big challenges, they could be small challenges, but you're going to face challenges in 2026, but I also guarantee you this: as you pray and look to the Lord, you will also again see His goodness and His faithfulness in 2026. This morning's message, it's going to be a little bit different. I promise you, if you are really itching and hoping to get back to Hebrews, sorry. We're going to get back there. We're going to get back there next week. But this morning is different. I wanted to start off this year by inviting you, the church, the congregation, into some of the things that we as elders would like to see God do in 2026. We want to see God do some things this year. And we're inviting you into that. We're calling this our Vision Initiatives for 2026. These are the things we'd like to see God grow in us as a church this year, and we want to invite you along with us to seek God's plan in these areas. Now, all these areas of growth, they're not just ideas that we sit around and come up with. They're all traced back to our vision as a church. You might be familiar with our vision statement. It goes like this: Harvest Decatur exists to glorify God by making mature disciples who worship, walk with, and work for Christ. That is what we are about. And where do we get that? Is this just a good idea? Where do we get that? The Bible. Absolutely. We believe in Matthew 28, the passage that has the Great Commission, that we are to go make disciples. That's where we draw our vision statement from. And we still, to this day, firmly believe and hold to that vision statement. However, we want God to further develop that vision statement in our church. And we believe it needs to happen in four specific ways. So, as we go through our passage this morning, I want to share these four vision statements, these four initiatives with you, along with the points of the passage. And the points of the passage, as you might have guessed, are going to come from Matthew 28, where the Great Commission is, that Jesus leaves with His disciples before He ascends. Within the Great Commission, I want to point out three commands. There are three commands within the Great Commission that I want to point out that Jesus gives to His disciples. And that's where I want to go this morning as we unpack the initiatives for 2026. So these are the Great Commission commands and the initiatives that come out of those. So if you haven't done so already, please join me, Matthew 28, as we consider verses 16 through 20. And if you're using one of the blue Bibles that's provided in the seats in front of you, you'll find today's passage on page 835. So please follow along as I read. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, I'm not going to exegetically unpack that, which is what I typically do, exegetically go through and unpack a passage for you. But I'm going back to that as our scripture that supports our vision statement as we walk through these commands and as we draw the initiatives from those. You might be familiar with the events that led up to Matthew 28, but just to catch you up, because we always like to keep things in context, just to catch you up with what's been happening in the book of Matthew up to this point, in the book of Matthew, Matthew has sought to show how Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah. That's the whole point of the book of Maya. He's trying to show, his audience was mostly Jewish, and he wanted to show them how Jesus was the promised Messiah. So more than any other gospel, the book of Matthew cites the Old Testament scriptures, giving evidence to Jesus as the Messiah. In fact, Matthew begins his book with an exciting genealogy. Because we all love genealogies, do you not? Actually, if I can be honest with you for just a moment, I've wanted to do a series on just genealogies, but I'm kind of scared to do that at the same time. So, genealogy, he opens it with a genealogy, but there's a purpose to it. And the purpose was to show how Jesus was in the direct line of ascent from King David. And he then follows Jesus' ministry throughout the rest of a book, always pointing to Jesus as the Messiah. So then after the events of Jesus' arrest, his trial, his torture, his execution, Matthew then records Jesus' resurrection. How he came back from the dead in fulfillment of Scripture. And in chapter 28, he unpacks this and he brings us in these closing verses that we just read to Jesus has finished the atoning work. That's done. But the work of discipleship has just begun. The work of the church has just begun. And that's where Matthew leaves us. Our Lord leaves his disciples and by extension us with a job to do. And that job, if we boiled it down, that job is to make disciples. And that's what our church is built on. That's what our church is all about. We are taking the Great Commission and we are trying to do it and work it here in the city of Decatur. So I want to give 3 points from this text that I just read about the job that Jesus left us to do, his commands, and I want to draw the 4 initiatives from those points. So are you ready? That was a little weak. Are you ready?
Yeah.
All right, that was stronger. Good. Here we go. The first command that I want to see from the Great Commission is this, Christ's command to go. Christ's command to go. It's right there in verse 18. Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go." We are commanded to go. And that should beg the question, where? Kind of wonder if that was what Abraham was thinking when God called him to get up and leave. He didn't tell him where to go. Just go. Where are we to go? Go, therefore, and make disciples, here it is, of all nations. All nations. Now, that would have been significant to the 11 Jewish disciples. Because no longer is the worship of Yahweh strictly limited to the temple. No longer is Israel the primary place where God is at work. All nations are invited to participate in this gospel movement. The Gentiles are now invited in. This is an all-inclusive call to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And this is why our mission statement for the missions team, the definition we use for our missions is this, the sending of workers under the authority of the local church, across geographic, ethnic, or linguistic boundaries. We believe in missions where we cross geographic, ethnic, or linguistic boundaries to take the gospel. And this is so important for the local church to do this. We are called to go, to take the gospel everywhere. And we believe as a church, we believe the best way to do this is to plant churches. We believe in the planting of churches, and that's your first initiative I want to talk about. Harvest Decatur desires to get involved in a church plant. We've been a church plant years ago. We want to get involved in a church plant. Now, somebody asked me, what does that look like?
What does that look like?
Hey, thank you, Emma. Right there. All right. Well, many of you know, and if you don't know, I'm introducing it to you now. Many of you know that we are affiliated with the Great Commission Collective, which is an organization that is based on planting churches and equipping leaders in churches. I've included a link to their website in the bulletin notes. If you'd like to know more about them, please check that out. But again, their mission is to train leaders and plant gospel-centered churches. That's what they do. When it comes to planting churches, they desire to find people who are called, who have a sense of God's calling on their life, to go plant a church. And then they train them to do just that. And then they help them launch a church somewhere in the world, and then they stay alongside them, equipping them and training them further and helping them in that network. We are a part of that network. I have people within the GCC, the Great Commission Collective, who are a great help to me as a pastor. And that's their goal. They provide the bulk of the training and they help to plant the church, but the issue is they need people to plant. GCC has so far, by the way, planted 135 churches in 22 countries. Now that's amazing. But Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, and the workers are few. The need is great. Church planters are needed in order to fulfill Christ's command to go. So what does that look like for Harvest Decatur? Well, let me just share a bit of my heart with you. Nothing would thrill me more than for someone from our own congregation to become a church planter. Nothing would thrill my heart more. I think that would be amazing, and I do believe God could do that. You might think to yourself, we're a small church. I happen to know of a church no bigger than ours who's planted, I don't even know how many churches now. It's possible. And I think it would be amazing if God did that. And if he called one of you, a part of the family of this church, to go plant another church, that would be amazing, and this church would fully support that. And I'm praying that that happens. And I ask you to join me in that. But what if now is not the time? What if someone in this church right now is not called to do that just yet? I hope that happens. I want that to happen. Well, what if that's not the case right now? Well, within our church, within GCC, they do have right now 15 church planters that they are training and building into. We would like to pursue how we might get involved in that. We want to pursue, how can we come alongside another church planter and help? How can we do this? That's one of our goals for 2026. It could be that God simply wants us to assist in a current church plant. That too would be amazing. And I'm just asking, pray that God will reveal how he wants us to get involved in planting churches. I know this sounds huge. I know this sounds huge. But I worship a God who does big things. We want to do this. And by the way, this is not just a 2026 thing. I want to be involved in church planting in some fashion, some way, for however God keeps us, however long God keeps us on this planet. We desire to be involved in planting churches to one degree or another, till we go home to be with him or he comes back to get us. So what I'm asking you to do is to join us in praying and asking God to reveal, how does he want us to do this? How does he want us to do this? And by the way, we're going to pursue some avenues on how this is to be done, and I'm going to keep you informed on that progress throughout the year. But that's Christ's command to go. Secondly, we see from the text Christ's command to make disciples. Back to verse 19, look at it again. Go therefore, and here it is, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Again, we're called not just to go, but we're called to make disciples. We're called to go and do something, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, we faithfully proclaim the gospel so that people come to know Jesus Christ. We are called to do that, all of us. Some of you that excites and some of you that terrifies. But we're all called to this. You are to be, I am to be, salt and light to this dying world. We are his messengers of this great gospel to make disciples. Now, I want to differentiate something here just real quick, because I think these things can be confusing. Disciples are not just converts. Follow me on this. A convert, it takes a conversion to become a Christian, yes, but a mere convert is someone who has adopted a religious belief system. You know, they've decided I'm going to follow Christianity, or I'm going to be a Muslim, or I'm going to be a Buddhist, or whatever. And they learn the system, and they follow it. And if they remain simply a convert, then it's just outward. They conform their outward life to that belief system. That's not what Jesus has called us to do. There is a sense, again, in which we convert to Christianity, yes. But Jesus called us to be more than mere outward converts. He called us to make disciples. He called us to be disciples. A disciple isn't just interested in how to conform their life to a belief system. A disciple follows their master. A disciple doesn't figure out some pattern of religious criteria. A disciple loves, seeks to know, and obeys his or her master. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. That means we love him. We seek to know him. We strive to obey him. That's what sets disciples apart. And we see this, by the way, in the lives of the original 12 disciples. They follow, maybe I should say 11 disciples. They followed Jesus. They followed him around everywhere. They saw what he did. They learned what he did. And in some cases, they did what he did. They didn't just pattern their lives after his teaching. They followed him. They loved him. They knew him. They obeyed him. They had a relationship with him. See, the problem with mere converts are comfortable. They go about their day. They do their religious duties. They just stay comfortable. They stay in their bubble. But disciples are driven by a passion to love, a passion to know, and a passion to obey. And a disciple of Jesus Christ will love, know, and obey him to the point that it hurts sometimes. Disciples want to see sin eradicated from their lives. That can hurt. Disciples want to see their hearts changed so they truly love and obey with the right motives. Disciples want to spread the gospel message because they are passionate about Christ and want to see the world change through the gospel. Disciples are not comfortable. Now, there's nothing wrong with a little comfort, okay? I had some comfort these last couple weeks during the holidays. It was great. But that's not where I'm supposed to park it. A disciple is passionate for Jesus Christ, and that passion drives them to grow and change and share the message of the gospel. We are disciples. We are called to be disciples. We are called to make disciples of all nations. And the text says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, just a quick word on this. You've heard me preach this before, so I'm not going to prolong the point, but I do want to be clear. The Bible is not teaching the baptism is necessary for salvation. Baptism is showing our commitment to Jesus. It's an outward work of an inward faith. It's something that we do not to be saved, but to show that we are saved. Baptism, I like to make this analogy, is like a wedding ring. It represents salvation like a wedding ring represents marriage, but it doesn't make a person saved any more than wearing a wedding ring makes a person married. Jesus wants us to baptize because he wants us to be all in. He doesn't just want people to give lip service. He wants their whole self committed to him. Disciples are fully committed to Jesus. Our second initiative in 2026 is this. We want to grow in our understanding of being disciples. We want to grow in our understanding of being disciples. We want to have a better understanding of mature discipleship. A better understanding of mature discipleship. What does it mean to be a mature disciple of Jesus Christ? That's a question I think we should continually be asking ourselves. What does my life need to look like in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? You know, back to our vision statement, Harvest Decatur exists to make, here's the word, mature disciples who worship, walk, and work for Christ. We believe that. However, there is a danger of misunderstanding our vision statement. Just like there is a danger in misunderstanding anything, even the Bible. How many times has the Bible been misunderstood? Countless times, even by me. But the danger that I'm alluding to about our vision statement is this. One might come to the conclusion from our vision statement that if they, A, come to church, B, read their Bible, C, serve in the church, then that means they're a mature Christian. Do you see the danger there? I go to church, I read my Bible, I serve in the ministry, check, I'm a mature disciple. And that could be dangerous. Now, again, let me affirm, I believe our mission statement is to be true, but it needs to be unpacked. Just because you do things like this does not necessarily mean you are a mature disciple. Now, mature disciples do those things, yes. But you know what? Immature disciples, or even people who think they're disciples when they're not, also can do those things. And they can fall into a false way of thinking that believes, I do these things, that means I'm a mature disciple. So I want to clarify some things here. I want to clarify this. A mature disciple, A, as we talk about in our mission statement, our vision statement, worships Christ. A mature disciple worships Christ. Now that means a lot more than just simply coming to church on Sundays, does it not? We talked about this last week with Psalm 95. Worship is bowing down. It's full and total submission to Jesus Christ. It's saying, you are God and I am not. That's worship. That's a heart posture, and that's a sign of maturity. Working for Christ is using one's spiritual gifts to serve the church. We believe every Christian has been gifted with at least one spiritual gift, and that's to be invested in the church to bless the body of Christ. Just simply serving is not a sign of maturity, but using your gifts with an attitude of humility and with an attitude of delight, because you love Jesus and you love people, that is a sign of maturity. Showing up is not mature. Although you should show up. But showing up with an attitude of I get to, not I have to, I want to, not I'm forced to, is maturity. Is it for you or for Christ that you serve? The motive makes all the difference. Now, I did this on purpose. You might say you skipped over walk. Yes, I did. I did that on purpose because I want to park it at walk for a little bit. Mature Christians worship, mature Christians work, but mature Christians also walk with Christ. They walk with Christ. The idea of walking is all throughout the Bible. It's a picture of the life devoted to God. It's a picture of our Christian life. The idea of walking, well, I mean, you could think about it. It indicates movement. It's forward motion. It's going from one place to another. There's growth. There's advancement. In fact, Paul uses the analogy of walking to represent the Christian life when he writes Colossians 2:6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. A mature believer walks with Christ. That's way more than a daily quiet time. Quiet times, devotional times, times in God's Word, prayer, those are great, those are vital for spiritual growth. But walking with Christ is not checking off a list of spiritual duties. Got my time in the Word, check. Yay me. It's like, you know, getting my steps in for the day, got it done. Walking with Christ results in heart transformation. It's not measured in how often you're in God's Word. It's measured by the fruit of the Spirit. A mature disciple grows in the fruit of the Spirit. And let's just read this. This is a lengthy passage, but I want to read this. I want you to see this. This is Galatians 5:16 through 26. Paul writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit." There it is, the analogy of walk. "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. He says it right there. Walk by the Spirit. And by the way, that's capital S, Holy Spirit. And what does that look like? Well, it looks like right there. It looks like growing in love, growing in joy, growing in peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. A mature disciple is growing in these things, not in their frequency of quiet times or prayer times. As good as those things are, and they are good, necessary. But if you're wanting to be a mature Christian, the question to ask yourself, and the question, let me throw this out there, to ask those closest to you is this: am I growing in the fruit of the Spirit? That's the measuring rod. God is more concerned about the type of person you are becoming, not whether or not you know a lot of Bible verses. It's good to know Bible verses, but that's not the measuring rod for mature Christianity. A mature Christian grows in the fruit of the Spirit, and that's walking with Christ. But there's another side to this too. Walking with Christ also involves walking in fellowship with other believers. Being involved in one another's lives is one of the reasons our church exists, one of the reasons the church exists. When we planted Harvest Decatur, are you ready for this? Over 17 years ago now. Can you believe that? Some of you were here. Those of you who were here and planted, can you believe it's been over 17 years since this church was planted? Do you remember the days? Oh, the glorious days of meeting at the Strand Theater at 6:30 in the morning. Who wants to go back to that? It was early, yes. But you know, we loved it. Every Sunday there was excitement to meet as a church, to be together worshiping God, to hear from God. Don't you remember that? Don't you remember even when we kicked off our small group ministry, there was excitement because we loved being together and we loved to learn from each other. We loved to lean on each other, to pray for each other. Remember those days? We need this. We need each other. You know, the crazy thing is, if you just stop and you think about everything that God has given us, just stop for a second. I'm just going to tell it to you, okay? God gave us Himself. He rescued us from the damage and the destiny of our own sinfulness, and He gave us Himself. He granted full and complete access to Himself. He gave us the Holy Spirit who lives inside us, who guides us, who convicts us, who draws us in. And that, my friends, would have been more than enough. If He just stopped there, that would have been a gift beyond we can imagine. But God didn't stop there, because He's a giving God, because He's a wonderful God, because He's a good God, and He gave us this thing called the church, where we not only just gather together once a week, that's good, but that's not all that we're supposed to do. We get involved in each other's lives. We train and correct and rebuke for the sake of righteousness, and we do this for one another to the glory of God. Now, that's not comfortable, but I just told you disciples aren't to be comfortable. This means that you've got to let people get all up in your grill. It means you've got to let people get close enough to be able to ask you the hard, difficult, awkward questions. You've got to be approachable. You've got to be confrontable. Otherwise, your walk will be stunted. Do you want to grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Do you? Do you want to walk with Christ? It can't just be a you and Jesus kind of thing. You know, me and Jesus, and I don't need anyone else. That's not what God set up. Yes, He ministers to us personally. He ministers to us individually. But He never meant us to be exclusive. My relationship with Christ is personal and individual, yes, but it's not exclusive. My life is not meant to be lived with just a He and I. That's dangerous. It's meant to be a life where others are invited into my struggles, invited into my sin, and invited into my pain. You need to let people in. That's part of walking with Christ. So then, how does this affect our vision initiatives for 2026? Well, as I said, one of the vision initiatives was to grow in our understanding of what mature Christians look like. We want to have a better understanding of mature discipleship. I want to challenge everyone, and I'm challenging myself even, to grow in my understanding of what true mature Christian looks like based on the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. As you seek to be a mature disciple, don't measure it by what you do. Measurement by how you are developing in the fruit of the Spirit. It's character, not accomplishment. That's the true measuring rod for spiritual maturity. But another way this affects our vision for 2026 is through evangelism. We as elders, we want to be, and this is your third initiative here, we want to be more intentional about the pillar of evangelism. I'm going to be honest with you. I think evangelism is probably our weakest pillar. Worship and preaching are pretty strong. We focus on that every week. Prayer is okay. I believe we could grow on that one too. But we are weak in evangelism. We do have things like VBS and the things like Filter of Hope, which I am all in for. I think those are the strongest parts of our evangelistic ministry. Praise God for those things. But we need to grow in this. So here's what I'm asking. Pray for us as a church. As we grow, and hear me on this, pray for us as we grow in equipping people for evangelism. I want to do better at equipping people for evangelism. Pray that I grow as a pastor in helping the congregation be equipped to do the work of evangelism. But also, so pray for that, please, but also pray for personal opportunities to share the gospel. See, the truth is, and I looked this up to make sure that I was right about this. The truth is, most people are saved not by church programs, but through personal relationships with other Christians. George Barna of the Barna Group Research Organization said this, "The weekly church service is no longer the primary mechanism for salvation decisions. Only one out of every 10 believers who makes a decision to follow Christ does so in a church setting or service. On the other hand, personal relationships have become even more important in evangelism, with a majority of salvation decisions coming in direct response to an invitation given by a family member or friends." You and I have to go out there and do the hard work, is what he's saying. Look, I am going to keep preaching the gospel from the pulpit. I'm going to give invitations to follow Christ as often as the Scripture provides that opportunity. But we need evangelist warriors on the front line of the city of Decatur. We need evangelists in our families, neighborhoods, schools, and workplaces. We need to get our hands dirty in the sense of getting involved in relationships for the sake of the gospel. After all, in our text, Jesus says, make disciples. What's the first step? Proclaiming the gospel so that people can hear it and turn to Christ. Because evangelism is one of our pillars at Harvest, we believe God wants us to go and do this. So where is that for you? Where is that for me? You know, I've said this before. Witness in your sphere of influence. Some of you have heard me say that. Be a witness in your sphere of influence. Minister in your sphere of influence. Who do you come in contact with regularly who doesn't know Christ? That is your destination. That is your go. So here's the challenge. And by the way, I'm challenging myself here. Share the gospel with at least one person this year. Share the gospel with at least one person this year. Now, you can share with more than one, okay? It's not like there's a limit on this thing. But make the commitment to share the gospel with at least one person this year. Let's make that commitment as a church. I'm making that commitment. Any of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but any of you scared by that? Me too, in a way. But you know what? God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control, 2 Timothy 1:7. fear is not an excuse. Hate to say it, but it's not. Now, some of you might say, well, I really don't know where to start. Okay, start here. Start with prayer. You might notice that this message is just laced with prayer. There's a reason for that. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal someone within your sphere of influence to share the gospel with, or to put someone on your heart to be a witness to. Now, it might be that God wants to expand your sphere of influence. He might do that. But ask the Holy Spirit to reveal someone and write down that name. In fact, you'll notice on the page across from yours that in the questions there's a place to write someone's name that God is placing on your heart to witness to this year. I want to challenge you. If you need to think about it, pray about it, please do. But put that person's name when the Holy Spirit gives it to you, and then pray for those opportunities. I've already got somebody that I'm working on praying for and wanting opportunities, and I'm inviting you to do the same thing. But there's something else here. You might say to me, okay, I hear what you're saying about praying. I may even have a name, but I really don't know how to do this. Okay. I'm going to get very vulnerable with all of you, because I'm going to make a commitment to you right now. I'm committing to you, my church family, that I'm going to address the issue of how to share the gospel. I'm going to do it from the pulpit, and I'm going to do it in other ways throughout the year. I'm committing to help educate myself and help educate you on how to do this. Now, some of you don't need the education. It comes to you so naturally, and I think that's awesome. But for the rest of us, we need some education on how to do this. So I'm committing as your pastor to helping. What's that going to look like? I don't know yet. I'm working on that. But it's a commitment I am making to you and to myself to help better understand the gospel and better communicate the gospel. But I do want to share one thing about sharing the gospel right here. Learn to share your testimony. Share how you came to Christ. And you might think, well, my story is kind of boring. No story of coming to Christ is boring. No story where God broke through the darkness of your heart and showed the light is boring. I don't care if you were saved at 3 or 99. If you came to Christ as a young child, listening to your parents talk about Christ, or if you were one of the filthiest, rebellious, dangerous criminals whom God grabbed a hold of in a dramatic way, it doesn't matter. All salvations are miraculous, not boring. So my first lesson, learn to share your testimony. Commit with me. I'll commit to helping you learn. Please commit and how to share and to share your faith with at least one person this year. So far we've seen Christ's command to go. We've seen Christ's command to make disciples. Here's our last point, Christ's command to teach. Christ's command to teach. Let's look at the verse again. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Christ commanded the disciples, and by extension us today, to teach his commands, to teach them to observe all of his commands. We are to observe all that God has commanded us, and we need teachers to do that. Now, you might be looking and saying, well, Pastor Ryan, that's your job. Accepted. You're right. That's my job. Which is why, and many of you out there are teachers of the gospel in different capacities within the church, but I'm going to expand this to include leaders. Leaders are by nature teachers. Did you know that? Maybe not in the sense that they stand up in a public setting and teach, but certainly in a sense that they are watched. Leaders are watched and oftentimes emulated, and in those ways, leaders are teachers. And here's another thing. It takes all the parts of the body of Christ to get the work of teaching done. Did you know that? It takes all the parts of the body of Christ to get the work of discipling done. Even the work of preaching that I'm doing right now, it's not just on me. I mean, a major of a portion of it is, absolutely. But it's not just on me. It's on others. Do you know, we have people who help with the bulletin that put your notes together. We have people that run the presentation and run the sound so that you can hear me, so that you can see what I'm talking about on the screen behind me. Are they upfront teaching? No, but they're working. It takes all parts in order to fulfill the command to teach. So I'm asking then, what part can you play? And I'm gonna attach this onto what I just said. If you follow the unfolding of the church in the book of Acts and the epistles, then you know that church leadership was vital. And there were and there are all kinds of leaders who, when working together, succeed in teaching the commands of God. Some stand to proclaim it publicly, yes. Others have more of a background focus, but it's all meant to work together so that the teaching, the instruction happens. So that the gospel can go forth and lives can be changed. So let me just share with you from my heart, from the heart of your elders, a need that we have in our church. We need leaders. Our last church initiative is this: discover and develop leaders. And I'm just going to put this out there. You could be one of those. Maybe you're already doing it. Great. But maybe there's another way God is calling you to lead. How could you be a leader? And I'm just going to share this with you, and just being honest, okay? The primary ways that we need leaders in our church is we need small group leaders, we need deacons, and we need elders. I wouldn't say those are the only ways. We need more volunteers and Harvest Kids, and there's other opportunities, absolutely. But the question I'm simply asking is this: is God calling you to be a leader in our church? And if so, how is he doing that? So I'm asking, again, I've asked you to pray a lot. But pray. Pray about it. Seek God in this. And if he's moving you in a direction of leadership, let's talk. Well, I've talked a lot about these vision initiatives, but I have two more things that I want to share briefly before we end this morning. First, I said this at the beginning, but I want to come back to this. We want to do this together. The elders are inviting you to come alongside us. This is the church working together. Look, this is not the elders driving the people. That's not what I want. In fact, if you know anything about shepherds, and elders are to be shepherds, shepherds lead. They don't drive from behind. So we're taking the first steps, but we want you to come alongside in these initiatives with us. So here's how I want to do this. Here's how we want to do this, okay? We want to invite you to a 30-day of prayer challenge. 30 days of prayer over the initiatives that I just shared with you. We want to do this not in our strength, but in God's strength. So I'm asking you to come alongside. Let's take the next 30 days and let's pray over these things. And I'm going to give you the prayer items. They're going to be on the board behind me, but I've also included them on that second page in your notes as well. Here they are. Pray that God gives us a direction on how to get involved in church planting. Pray that we as a church grow in our understanding of mature discipleship. Pray that we grow as a church and individually in evangelism. And pray that leaders will be discovered and developed from right here in this congregation. Prayer is so powerful. We have a pillar dedicated to it in the foyer. So I'm asking you, join us in a 30-day commitment to pray over these things. What's this going to look like? Well, I'm not asking you to give up, 20, 30 minutes a day to do this. No, no, no. Just throughout your day, or set aside some time, however it works best for you. Take some time to pray over these things for our church. If we start this today, then our 30 days will be up on February 2nd. It's Groundhog Day, so we can just do it all over again. But our 30 days would be up on February 2nd. And what we want to see is we want to see God work. We're asking for God to work in these things. We're praying for these things. Now, let me be honest. I could stand up and I could give this message to you, and God says, that's nice, but I'm going to take you in a completely different direction. And that's God's prerogative. It's his church. But through prayer and thinking and reading, I believe these are the things that God wants us to focus on this year. And I'm convicted about these four things, and I'm asking you, join us in praying over them. Now, the last thing that I want to say, and I'm done, last thing. This church belongs to Jesus Christ. I'm not the CEO. The elders are not a board of directors. Yes, there are business-like responsibilities that we have to attend to, yes. But hear me on this. Jesus is the chief shepherd of this church. Everything that we do, everything we strive to do is for His glory, and it's done in His strength. The passage I spoke on this morning was the anchor for these initiatives. Like I said, we don't sit around and try to come up with ideas we think the church should be doing. We strive to discover what God's Word says about God's church and how God desires His church to function. I believe these initiatives are what God wants us to strive for in 2026 based upon what His Word says. But we can't do these things in our own strength or we will fail. So as we are inviting you to come alongside to pray and to seek these things for our church, let's lean into Jesus as we do this. Let's rest in His work of redemption and depend on His strength to do His work. Amen. Church, let's get to work to the praise and glory of our mighty Savior, Jesus Christ. Bow with me in prayer. God, how great You are. How awesome You are. This is Your church. We are Your people, and we're here to do Your work. So God, show us what that looks like. God, we have a plan, but we recognize Your plan might be different. So God, we pray for Your leading. We pray for Your guidance. But God, I pray right now for the initiatives that have been put in place. God, help us to figure out how to get involved in church planning. God, help us to deepen our understanding of what mature discipleship looks like. Help us to grow in evangelism. God, save someone. Save lots of someones this year. God, help us to discover and develop leaders within our church. We want to continue the work that this church started. We need leaders to do that. So God, show us, teach us, humble us, reveal to us. We are Yours. I pray this in the great and awesome name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen.